Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning study coming to you from St. Francisville, Louisiana. Thanks for joining us this morning. And I am ready to teach a class. I've got a little echo here. Hang on one second. No, I'm excited. This is the second of seven consecutive Sabbaths known as the Sabbaths of Consolation. I mentioned this last week because prior to the ninth of Av, and leading up to it, there are three Sabbaths that are known as the Sabbaths of Rebuke. And that is intended to sort of prepare people for this day on which bad things occurred again and again to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel. Following the ninth of Av and leading into the seventh month and the festivals thereof, there are seven consecutive Sabbaths known as the Sabbaths of Consolation, each of which have a corresponding Haftarah or prophet reading that's taken from the book of Isaiah, from that section of text from Isaiah 40 through 66, which deals primarily with the redemption. And so these are all, as the name implies, Sabbaths of Consolation. We talk about this all the time, but just in case this is your first time to join us, beginning in Isaiah 40, something drastically changes in the feel of the text, such that whenever you pick up Isaiah chapter 40 and you begin there, it begins, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort ye, my people. So there is this idea that going forward from this point, that something drastic has happened. So drastic is the change in the text that almost without exception, scholars will say the same person didn't write chapter 40 through 66 that wrote Isaiah chapter 1 through 39. This author is known as Deutero-Isaiah or Second Isaiah. But we are in that period. Several weeks ago, before I went to Israel, I was talking about these prophetic figures, these redemptive figures, eschatological things. And when I was in Israel and praying and thinking about what to do when I came back, because I have that freedom, I decided, you know what, this is perfect. We slide right into these particular texts. Everyone who knows me knows that I love the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy. So it was just perfect timing, and we are in a period. This is the second Torah reading that goes along with these seven Sabbaths associated therewith. And so this particular Torah reading that I'm going to be talking about today is called in Hebrew Ekev, Ekev. We're going to talk about the meaning of that, and I'm going to make some connections and associations with that title and my teaching today. I do like, whenever I teach from the Torah, to remind people of this incredible passage in Psalm 119, verse 18. In Hebrew, it says, Gal einai va'avita nifla'ot mitoratecha. Open my eyes, and I will look for wonderful things from your Torah. So that is my prayer today. It was my prayer this week as I prepared this class, and I hope that it becomes your prayer. Anytime that you open the teaching of Moses as we have received it. So think about that as we enter into today's class. Now, as I prepared for my teaching this week and as I studied and did various things throughout the week, generally, you know, I pray for guidance, I study various things, and sometimes, you know, I'm not like some people who say, and this message was told to me at a bush in my backyard. That's not the way it happens for me. For me, what generally happens is an idea comes to my mind, and it is impressed upon my mind with such intensity that I began to search those things out associated with that idea. And so the idea came to me in the form of a single word. And the word is chosen. The word today is chosen. And I'm talking particularly about the chosenness of the people of Israel. The chosenness of the people of Israel. People will often ask, in our modern geopolitical world, there is a major push against Israel. And sometimes even religious people have this idea that they differentiate between the biblical Israel and what they would tend to refer to as this secular idea that we have come to identify or designate by the term Zionism. So a lot of very orthodox religious people are against Zionism, and they're against Zionism because in their view, this is sort of a broad, very simplified view, not because you're simple, but because I like to keep things simple for myself. But the very broad view of it is God didn't set up Israel. This was a bunch of secular people who were looking to establish a totally secular government. It has nothing to do with, this is their view, has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with biblical prophecy, has nothing to do with eschatological thought or processes. It's just a fluke, basically. Well, that's not what I believe at all. What I believe is that Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, in his time, in his timing, decided to use people to bring this about, and thank God it's working, it's thriving, and we are witnessing it in our day. I believe with all my heart that the state of Israel, now I'm not saying that everything that the government of Israel does is holy and righteous and just and ordained of God. What I'm saying, though, is that at the right time, the right people were moved to do the right things, and God's word was planted on earth, but it was a heavenly seed. Hopefully that makes sense. So what we're talking about is a biblical idea or an idealized Israel that is planted in the earth and begins to take root. Now, these people who despise and who do not love Israel, like I love Israel and like you love Israel, will often say things like, you know, why do the Jews, usually they say it like that, maybe not with that southern drawl, but why do the Jews feel like they're chosen? You know, what's so special about them? And a lot of people of Israel are a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that they're called the chosen people. You remember the line, the fun line in Fiddler on the Roof where Tevye says, you know, there are a lot of people and I know that we're chosen, but couldn't you choose someone else? You know, he's like, because he's got bad things going on to him. So there are different views about what it means to be chosen from God. It evokes two things. The first it evokes is discomfort. The people of Israel, quite often, not always, but quite often, there's a little bit of discomfort. You know, like, I don't want to be special. I just want to blend in. And that's caused forever and always, there have been people who want to just be absorbed into the surrounding community. They want to look like the rest of the world. They want to be like the rest of the world. So they're a little bit uncomfortable. So it evokes discomfort. The other side of that equation, if you will, is it evokes disdain. There are people who hate Israel, who despise everything about Israel, and they would say, you're not chosen, you're not special. In fact, you're a problem in the world, right? So this is a concept, it's an idea from Scripture that's very important because it is prevalent in Scripture. Listen to me. Israel is chosen. Like it or not, Israel is chosen. Now, people can argue about it, and they can get all political about it, and they can debate. And let me tell you something. When God chose Israel, and he has this special place called the land of Israel, and he decided that the inhabitants of that place were committing atrocities and horrible things and idolatrous things. And it literally says that he caused the land to vomit them out. Look, it says that he gave the land, because it's his to give. He owns the whole world, right? So he gives this piece of property to the people of Israel, and he said, this is from the Torah. In fact, it was last week's Torah reading. You're going to inhabit houses that you didn't build. You're going to harvest fruit that you didn't plant. You're going to drink water from wells that you didn't dig. Well, you know what? If that happened in ancient times, it would have evoked some hatred from the people who were the residents of that place, would it not? And if it happened in modern times, it would create the same sort of feelings. But the truth of the matter is that God has selected a place. He has chosen a particular people to put in that place, to live according to a particular way that he delivered through his prophet Moses and continued throughout the ages to deliver through other prophets who rose early in the morning and stayed out late at night. They didn't have a lot of friends. They weren't very popular, but they would continually stress to the people, this covenant will be enacted in this place by you, this people, like it or not. Now, there might be places in history, in times in history, where the people don't follow the covenant and they will be exiled as a form of punishment, but that does not negate the effects of the covenant. They will be brought back because God said he would bring them back. They will be put back in the same place. Other people might have to leave. And they're going to live according to this prescribed way. So today I want to talk to you about the hard, cold truth of being chosen. Israel is chosen, and they will fulfill that which God said that they will do. And he says, I will not leave you until we've done what we're going to do together. And I believe that it is a joint effort between Jehovah and between this particular people. So we're going to talk today about a couple of points biblically. I hope to present a strong case because people are going to say, why is Israel chosen? Why does God love the people of Israel? Today's Torah portion is called Ekev. It means because. Because. Just because. Now, as a young parent, I remember I was told one time, maybe I was participating or listening or maybe I read it, I can't remember, but somehow I came across the idea that in raising children, if they ask you a question, an answer that is not acceptable of a parent is to say, because. Just because. Because I'm the parent and you're the child. Now, I've probably said that 400,000 times over the past 30 years. Because sometimes a good answer is because. But I want to work on defining a little bit more, perhaps a better defined or a better answer than just because. But Ekev in Hebrew, because, is often followed by the more full and complete answer. And I want to take us beyond because and look at the answers supplied from the text and provide some insights from Scripture on the chosenness of Israel. Now, if the Creator of heaven and earth chose only to answer the question, why I love Israel and why I chose Israel, as because, then that would have to be sufficient. But he does provide more. And we're going to look at that today. So who's ready? We ready? Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to go through a couple of passages and give you a little bit more beyond because. Genesis chapter 22. Now you'll recognize at this particular passage, this particular chapter in the Torah, deals with what is called the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, where Abraham, according to the rabbis, is tested for the 10th time. His faith is tested. Now, one of the things that you'll see in this week's Torah portion is that God does test people. Now, there are some times that people have taught that he doesn't, but listen, that's not true. God does test. God does present tests to his people, and some of these tests are pretty difficult. In this case, probably one of the most difficult, and I've expressed my opinions about the test over and over in my teachings, and I have admitted that if I were presented with this text, I would fail. I'm telling you now, I would fail. Now, I know that there are a lot of holier people than I who said, well, I wouldn't, I would do it. I'm telling you that if I were told what Abraham was told, according to Genesis chapter 22, I'd have said, I'm out. I'm out. But we're going to continue to read, and we're going to look at a passage from Genesis 22, and I want you to go to verse 15. It says, and the Malach, the messenger of Jehovah, called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because, here's our word, Akev, because you have done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that I will exceedingly bless thee, I will exceedingly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of its enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Because you've obeyed my voice. Now in Hebrew, the word translated here, obeyed, is associated with the word Shema. It's tied to the root Shema, to hear. Because you've listened to my voice. See, here's one of the key points in Scripture. Time and again, the problem is that God's people don't always listen. It is the requirement to listen. And he said, because you've listened, because you've listened to my voice. That's the way that verse 18 ends. Shmata b'choli. Because you've listened to my voice. So I think that's something to think about. So in other words, what you just heard me read is that God makes an oath. He says, I swear by myself. Now listen, there is no higher oath. The creator of heaven and earth has raised his hand, if you will, and says to Abraham, because you've obeyed my voice, you're going to be exceedingly numerous. You're going to be more than the stars, more than the sea, sand on the sea, and so forth. And notice this. Here's something very important, and I like to bring this up. The ultimate blessing is that this chosen group will bring blessing to the entirety of the planet. And notice that it's all tied to Abraham listening to the voice. Because you listened, multiply you and so forth and so on, and all the people of the earth will be blessed. Now think about that. Had he not listened, the blessings wouldn't flow. Now, I want you to go with me to chapter 26 of Genesis, Genesis 26, and we're going to read beginning in verse 2, Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. This is Jehovah to Isaac. And Jehovah appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath, which we just read about, which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and will give to your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Get this. Because, there's Akev, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Now in Hebrew it's he guarded my guarded things. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he's telling Isaac, I'm going to fulfill the oath that I swore to your father, and he repeats the oath. And notice, he doesn't say, because you have followed in your father's footsteps, or because of your obedience, or because whatever, whatever, but because he made an oath to Abraham. Now, Isaac could have been, I'm not saying he was, he could have been secular. He could have been someone who wasn't at all remotely interested in his old man's views. But he says to Isaac, because of your father and the oath that I swore, it's going to happen. So that's an important point. I want people to think about that. Because Abraham. Now, I wanted to bring in one other that doesn't necessarily have to do with the people of Israel, but it's another example of why God acts on behalf of a certain individual. Go with me to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, Bamidbar, Numbers 14, and I want you to go to verse 24, and I just want to read this one verse. He's actually talking about when they're going to take possession of the land because of the rebellion and because people didn't they didn't believe God and so forth. They weren't going to be allowed into the promised land. But he's talking about Caleb here and why Caleb is going in. So look at chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because... there's our word, Ekev. He had another spirit with him or in him and followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land into which he went, and his seed shall possess it. So let me tell you something about my God. My God will stand behind his word. And he says very clearly that at times when he awards a blessing because of the obedience of one, that that is transferable. Now, I like that idea, that a blessing can be transferred. And let me tell you something, when I pray for my kids and my grandkids and my friends and my family, it is because I want to believe, and I think the Bible supports the idea, that a blessing is transferable. And I'll talk just a little bit more about that as we go through the class. But the idea, though, think about this. The idea that Israel is chosen, they are to be, they're going to be blessed. Remember, this is, go back to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be a blessing. And it's through them that the entire world is blessed. So you get it? So what I like to think about when I think about blessing is that a blessing can flow through a conduit. So I don't have any problem when I ask, Jehovah, bless this person. You bless me, bless this person. You know, it can be anything. It might be health. It might be, you know, if they have a need, if they have a sickness, if they have a financial need, a family problem. Blessing generally denotes good favor. And I want that good favor to flow. Let me tell you, when I meet people, I want to inspire them. I want them to walk away and say, man, that person is contagious. Optimist. You know, it's this idea of transferring blessing. You're giving someone hope. That's part of our job, I think. I think it's very important. So listen, Israel is chosen. Israel is chosen. And this chosenness, whether people like it or not, whether they disdain or whether they are caused to be discomforted by it, the chosenness goes back to patriarchal promises that Jehovah made to his people. He says, I swore by myself. Now, people might say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, it doesn't matter. See, here's the beauty of it. I mean, I don't mean to sound ugly, but if somebody says, well, look, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in these divine promises. I don't believe in that. Well, that's your prerogative. You can believe what you want, but guess what? Israel's in the land. I mean, against all odds. Like, people never thought that they would have survived the Declaration of Independence and the war that was launched the day thereafter. They never would have thought they would have survived the 1967 war. They never thought they would have survived the 1973 surprise attack in Yom Kippur. They never. But they have. Now, Israel can't become arrogant because that's, you know, Israel has to think like this. It's not by power, it's not by might, but by your spirit, Jehovah. It's not because we have a mighty IDF and, you know, whatever. It's got to be that they attribute the victory to the Creator. But this chosenness goes back to patriarchal times. This chosenness is rooted, attached to the very oath that was sworn by Jehovah to Abraham. Abraham didn't promise that he would go occupy a land that God took from someone. Abraham just was obedient. Isaac, Jacob. None of these were perfect. We know from reading the stories that they all had their own personal flaws, just like we do. But see, God's word is eternal, and it's going to come to pass. The chosenness, I should add, the chosenness is associated with holiness. Chosenness is associated with holiness. Now get this, I want you to understand this. It's the holiness of the two parties involved. The holiness of the one who made the promise, and this is the one people have trouble with sometimes, the holiness of the ones to whom the promise was made. A little bit tougher on that one, because we might look at it and say, well, I mean, it's easy to say that the Creator will be holy, but when we start talking about the one to whom the promise is made being holy, but I want you to get this. The chosenness and the holiness are joined one to the other. You've got to have it. Now, let me show you a couple of passages. Whether people admit it or not, whether they like to think about it or not, holiness is commanded. It's commanded. Now, a lot of people say, well, no one's holy, or they might say one was holy, you know, the story. But the idea that you can be holy is not readily talked about, and people don't believe you can. But it's commanded. Go with me. Let me just look at a couple of passages so you have them in your notes. These are verses you ought to remember. Leviticus 11 is where I want to go first. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Leviticus 11, 44 says this. For I am Jehovah your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then it goes on, neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am Jehovah that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, a lot of people don't want to take that on. But you know that's a commandment. You shall be holy. That's like, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall be holy. It's not one of the ten, right? But it's a commandment nonetheless. Now look at chapter 20. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus 20, this is just to kind of sink this point home. Verse 7, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am Jehovah your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. And then it goes into a list of commandments. Sanctify. You shall make yourself holy and be holy. Just like you shall not trip a blind person. Just like all these other commandments. You shall be holy. Now, the idea that we have of holiness may be a little bit off, but it indicates a striving to live a life that exceeds the life that is generally expected of most people. I mean, most of the time we say, well, you know, it's bad. Humanity's got this proclivity towards bad, and so don't do it. Don't do it. People say, well, you can't live by the law. You can't keep the commandments. You can't. You can't, or you won't. The question comes down to, do we not keep it because we can't, like we're not capable? That's ridiculous to think that a human is not capable of doing good and right in the eyes of Jehovah. I think that's ridiculous. I think it's a cop-out. I think it means people are lazy. Yes, we can be holy, and we're commanded to be holy. Now look at chapter 21 of Leviticus, Leviticus 21, verse 6. Now this is talking particularly about the priest, but God's people are to be priests, you know. So, but listen to this, verse 6. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for the offering of Jehovah made by fire, the bread of their God shall they offer. Therefore, they shall be holy. All right? So, but these passages that I'm reading are not all to priests. The people of God are supposed to be holy. Now look at one more. Go with me to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Now this is, in context, this deals with the wearing of tzitziot, you know, the fringes on the garments. And it's going to tell why. And here it is in verse 37, Numbers 15, beginning in 37. Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of each corner a thread of blue, and it shall be to you as a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go astray, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah your God. The idea is you're going to wear these fringes so that when you look at them, you'll remember and do all the commandments. And the reason that you do this, like do all the commandments, is so that you can be holy to your God, which we already saw is commanded. We're talking about the idea that a particular group is chosen, and a particular group that is chosen is required to be holy. It's a hard task. You see why someone might say, well, pick somebody else. I mean, can you imagine? God calls out to an entire people and he says, I'm commanding you to be holy. I'm going to put you in a particular place in the center of the world where everybody can keep a close eye on you, and they're going to judge you. They're going to judge you harshly. But you have to maintain your integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one's watching. He says, I'm going to demand that you be holy because I'm holy. And here's the deal. If you're not holy, you bring discredit, dishonor to my name. Because people are going to begin to associate me and you. So when you do wrong, you bring me down. You ever tell your kids, look, don't you, look, when we go somewhere, you better behave. I don't want anybody to say Ross's kids are acting like heathens up in here. I'm telling you, I will take you out of this building. I've said that a few times. I think you probably have as well. You have to, because a parent feels this very close association with this person, and there is this idea that to bring discredit, when you act foolishly, you bring discredit upon the one that you represent. So God's telling them, I'm holy, you're going to be holy. I don't act like that, you're not going to act like that. You are going to set the example, get this, for the world. Because ultimately, blessing is going to flow. You're going to be blessed, promise you. I lifted my hand. This is God. He said, I lifted my hand. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be a blessing. And through you, the entire earth will be blessed. But you better behave. That's right. That's the bottom line. Be holy, behave. They kind of go together. Now, I want you to go with me to Tehillim, to the Psalms. I want to read Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135. For Jehovah has chosen Yaakov. Jehovah has chosen Yaakov to himself, Israel, for his peculiar possession. Peculiar possession. In Hebrew, some of you who've studied with me for a while, Psalm 135, 4. Have heard me talk about this word in Hebrew, segulah. James Tabor taught a class on this years ago, and it forever impacted my thinking. This particular word, segulah, a very special, rare treasure, is what he's basically saying. Listen to this again. For Jehovah has chosen Yaakov to himself, Israel, for his segulah, his peculiar, special treasure. Of all the people, he's chosen the people of Israel. There are six texts in the Hebrew Bible, six passages which deal with this idea of segulah. But they correlate with other things that I'm going to share. So we'll cover them throughout the course of the class, because segulah is not my teaching. It's just a key word that you ought to understand, and you ought to know that Israel is God's treasure. But as we work through, you'll hear segulah mentioned alongside of something else that I'm picking up on, something else that is very, very important. So I want you to go with me, with this in mind, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say the house of Jacob. Now, remember, Jacob is the one that we just read in Psalm 135. Jacob is chosen to Jehovah to himself, is segulah. So speak this to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, in other words, if you will listen, if you have a nice colored pencil, you might want to softly underline, if you will listen to my voice indeed and keep and guard, there it's guard, listen, guard my covenant, then you shall be my own segulah, my special treasure from among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a goy Kadosh, a holy nation. But look, it goes back to if. If you'll hear my voice indeed, if listening, you will listen, and you will keep those, guard those things which I command you, then, then you'll be to me a segulah. It's conditional. Now, the oath that God swore, unconditional. basically says, I'm going to do this. Now, the trick is, not trick, the thing that we're watching for is, at what time does he enact and bring it about, right? Because there are conditions. So this is very important to catch. So this particular passage in Exodus chapter 19 is important because it also deals with the chosenness. It reveals a condition, but it ties in this word segula. Now here, it tells them that if you follow it all the way through, if, then a holy nation. Now here it says goy kadosh, but I want to get into another phrase that I see in this week's portion that's very important. So here's where we're going to, I want you to make sure you get this. The segula, the special treasure, the being of the special treasure, is connected to the chosenness, and the chosenness is connected to the holiness, right? The commanded holiness. This is important. Holiness, chosenness, and this idea of being a special treasure, they're all very, very intimately connected. It's like a three-legged stool. Without one leg, it's not easy to stand up, is it? Now, in Deuteronomy, one of the reasons that I love Deuteronomy so much is because Deuteronomy employs language in the form of words and phrases that is not used in any other book of the Torah, and quite often, nowhere else in Scripture. Deuteronomy has a very special vocabulary, and I love it. And it's generally presented, and Deuteronomy is generally presented first person from Moses. Very interesting. Like you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, not first person. You read Deuteronomy, first person. People have different ideas about why that is. I'm just pointing it out. It's very, very significant. Don't underestimate it. When you're reading in Leviticus and Numbers and it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, that's third person. When you read in Deuteronomy, it's Moses speaking and he says, and the Lord spoke unto me saying. And whenever I read Deuteronomy and I see these words and phrases, it always strikes me. It's very powerful. And in this particular case, what I want to share with you today, there's one such phrase that occurs five times in the Bible. Only, get this, only in Deuteronomy. But it is very, very important. It's only in Deuteronomy. It's similar but not the same as what I just read in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, it says that Israel is to become a goy kadosh, a holy nation. But in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy never uses that phrase, not one time. What Deuteronomy says is am kadosh, am kadosh. It means holy people. It's generally, kadosh generally means people. Now you say, well, what's the difference? I want to make the point that five times in Deuteronomy, the phrase am kadosh is used, and we want to go through these passages and learn something about this chosen people, this segula, and the connectedness to the phrase and the idea of being holy. So how is it that a people, an am, can be kadosh? That's the ticket. That's what we're looking for. So what I want to do is these are the five. I'm going to work through these five, and I'm only going to read the passage that includes the phrase am kadosh, and then later we'll go fill in some gaps. So work with me. We're just going to go through these. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, because you, now here it's ki am kadosh, because you are a holy people to Jehovah your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of all the earth. That is a pact verse. He says, For you are kadosh. You are a holy people. He tells them, not like you will become a holy people. You should be a holy people and you're not. You should be and you are. He just says, for you are a holy people, right? To Jehovah your God has chosen. So this has got kadosh, holy people, chosen to be a special people to himself above all. Now, see, so this also has segula in it. This has it all. And he says, above all peoples that are on the face of the earth. Now, look, some people would say, well, that's chauvinistic. It's, what else? Prejudice. I mean, people don't like this. You know, they said, not one people's better than another people. I'm just telling you, according to Scripture, God says, for you're a holy people, God has chosen you to be a special treasure to himself, and you will be higher than all people. People can get uncomfortable with it, okay. We're just reading Scripture. People are uncomfortable with a lot of things in Scripture. It's like Mark Twain once said, I'm not uncomfortable with the things that I don't know the Bible talks about. What I'm uncomfortable with are the things that I do know what it says. Now, I don't know if that's an exact quote. Google it. It's close. Mm-hmm. I don't claim to be able to quote Twain as well as I can quote Isaiah, so just check me on that. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 14 and beginning in verse 1 says, you are the children of Jehovah your God. You shall not gash yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For you are a holy people to Jehovah your God, and Jehovah has chosen you to be a special treasure or possession to himself out of all the nations that are upon the earth. You catch the three biggies? Jehovah's chosen you, special treasure, higher than all. You see they go together? See, there's this idea that you're to be a holy people, you're chosen, and you're going to be a segula. Those three go together. And the yield of that is that you're going to be exalted. Don't exalt yourself. Let God do that, right? But that's the idea. Okay, now look at verse 21, because what follows after what I just read is about the diet. Diet is important. Is the kingdom of God food and drink? Well, it's got something to do with it. Don't ignore that. 14, verse 21, you shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the stranger who is in your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to an alien, for you are a holy people to Jehovah your God. In other words, there are requirements of you, Israel, as this holy people, as a segula, as a chosen people, that it's not necessary for other people necessarily. But you are an Am Kadosh. Am Kadosh. You are to be a holy people. And therefore, there are different requirements of a holy people. If somebody said, well, look, I'm not holy. I'm not interested in being holy. I don't believe the Bible. You say, well, do what you want. Just don't affect my family. Don't hurt my family. Do what you want. Live your life how you choose. Everybody has that choice. See, the Bible is very clear that choice is a choice. You can live your life however. But see, what God intends of this special chosen people is that they live according to his way. There's a way that seems right to man. That's not the way he chose for his people to live. Now, look at chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. And I just want to read verse 19. Again, we'll pick up these other passages in context just in a few minutes. Verse 19, and to make you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, in honor, and that you may be an Am Kadosh, a holy people to Jehovah your God, as he has spoken. So this is the tail end of a passage. We're going to go back and pick up the details of it. But I want you to get this. Once again, he says, I'm going to put you high above in name and honor and glory, right? And you're going to be a holy people. So there are a couple of parts here that are very important. Now look, go to 28, chapter 28, verse 9. Jehovah shall establish you a holy people to himself as he has sworn to you, if you shall keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Jehovah, yada, yada. Okay. Now, here's the idea. You get this. It says, Jehovah shall cause or establish you an Am Kadosh. In Hebrew, that means he's going to cause you to rise. The root word there is kum, cause to establish. He's going to cause this to stand up, that you're a holy people, as he swore. It's ki tishmor et mitzvot, because you guard, not if. Because you guard the commandments of Jehovah your God. But they're connected, you see. Now let's take a deeper look. Let's start in chapter 28, verse 1. 28, verse 1. And it will come to pass. And it will come to pass. If. All right. Now here it's im. If. In Hebrew, im. If. Im shemoa tishma, if you hearken diligently, in Hebrew, if you listen, yes, listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to guard and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Jehovah your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of Jehovah your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and of the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your beast, the increase of your cattle and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Jehovah shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Jehovah shall command the blessing upon thee in your barns and in all you set your hand unto. He will bless you in the land which the Lord, which Jehovah your God gives you. Jehovah shall establish or cause you to arise a holy people to himself as he has sworn to thee, if you keep, literally, because you guard the commandments of Jehovah your God and walk in his ways, and the entire world will see it, and it goes on and on. But the blessings and the exaltation of the people are contingent because we see the word if. If, M, if you listen. Yes, listen. It's just like Exodus 19, verse 5, where it talks about if you'll hearken, you'll be a segula. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy 26. Let's back up and read a little more of the context there. I'm going to begin at the white space, Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day, Jehovah your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You shall therefore guard and do them with all your heart and all your soul. You have avouched Jehovah this day to be your God and to walk in his ways, to guard his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to listen to his voice. And Jehovah has avouched thee this day to be a people for his own possession, segulah, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments and to make thee high above all nations, which he has made in praise and name and honor, that you may be an Am Kadosh, a holy people to Jehovah your God as he has spoken. You see that? So here are all the blessings that are going to flow if you diligently listen and do. And this is your part. He said, you have sworn you're going to do this. And Jehovah swore as his part to bring this about and to exalt you high above all. Now, look, that doesn't promise that when they're exalted that everybody's going to enjoy that. You know, like, are all the people going to go, oh, well, look, here's God's chosen. No, not really. He doesn't say he's going to do that. Yet. Now, there's coming a time where this comes about. But initially, you know, it's like Joseph saying, hey, boys, Daddy made me a nice new robe. How you like this? It's not very well received. So, like, I wouldn't encourage Israel to walk around going, hey. Like, can you imagine the Danone Danny walking into the UN and go, hey, boys, the chosen is here, right? I mean, they already hate him. So that wouldn't go very well. But, you know, the idea is that God is choosing a people, and he says, and I will exalt them, but there's a contingent. There's a piece there that relies on the people doing what it is that God has said that they should do. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 7, please. Deuteronomy 7. And I want to pick up, now this is actually the way that the Torah reading last week ended, Deuteronomy 7, and I want to begin in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, Ki am kadosh ata l'Adonai, because or for you are a holy people to Jehovah your God. Jehovah your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Jehovah did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because Jehovah loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, has Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Know, therefore, that Jehovah your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and truth with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall, therefore, guard the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. This is a powerful passage. It's not your numbers. He didn't pick, it'd be easy to pick the biggest country and go, well, this is my people right here. They're going to win every war because they're stronger, they're more powerful, they've got more tanks, that'd be too easy. He says, no, I'm going to pick a small people. I'm going to take something that might be insignificant in the eyes of the world and use that to confound the wise. It goes beyond any reckoning. It couldn't happen. Like, you know, the news media, when Israel was attacked in 48, you know, they were predicting that this thing wouldn't last long, and Israel beat the enemy back. Five countries. The Six-Day War. A friend of mine knew an Egyptian who worked in the nuclear industry. And they were talking about it, and this guy turns out was a fighter in the Six-Day War. And this particular friend of mine asked him, he said, so you were in the Six-Day War, what was that like? He said, it wasn't a Six-Day War. He said, it was a one-day war. We spent 5 days trying to get the hell away from them. It's his language, but you see what I'm saying. It was like, I mean, this, but who would have thought? You know, I mean, this idea that God is moving on behalf of a small group of people because he's chosen them and swore to them that he would do it. See? Very interesting. Now, I want to pick up on a phrase that's used in this passage that I just read. In Deuteronomy 7:7, the English that I just read to you says, Jehovah did not set his love upon you or choose you. What does it mean when it says to set the love upon? Now that's poetic. It's beautiful. In Hebrew, the word that's used there is, the root word is chashak, chashak. And it means to attach. In other words, Jehovah's not attached himself in love to you because you're the biggest or the best looking or the best, you know, fill in your whatever. See, but this idea of to attach to in love. I'll show you an example of how this is used elsewhere. If you go to Genesis chapter 34, I love this word, deals with love. I love this word that deals with love. Genesis 34 and verse 8, it says, "And Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter." Longs for your daughter. Now, this particular, in the Hebrew, the root word is chashak. It's a drawing, like an irresistible draw. Now, I know a lot of English Bibles usually call this the rape of Dina. There's no indication in the text that Dina was raped. All right? I mean, let's give Shechem a break here. Now, just because Levi and Shimon decide to utterly wipe out the inhabitants of this place, for which Jacob rightly curses them, doesn't mean that Shechem did anything wrong. Now, I know I'm going against most standard commentaries here, but I just go with what I read. What we get in the text is that Shechem loves Dina. He's drawn to her. It's like their heartstrings are connected, right? That's one example of the use. Now, I'll tell you that the book of Exodus uses this root word 11 times. I'm not going to go through it. All 11, hear me, all 11 uses of the word, the root word chashak, deal with binding as it relates to the tabernacle. Sometimes it's translated the bindings or the bands or the fillets, you know, where that, like you'll connect this with this. And 11 times, without exception, has nothing to do with love. It has to do with being attached, attaching one thing to another, fixing it. Okay? Now, I see something here. In Genesis, we're first introduced, and it has to do with this irresistible loving pull, an infatuation with someone, an attraction, an attachment that cannot be severed almost, right? In Exodus, it has to do with attaching things together so that they don't come apart. Deuteronomy doesn't know about the tabernacle. Let me rephrase that. Deuteronomy doesn't describe the tabernacle, doesn't mention the tabernacle. Deuteronomy does, however, use this word. Deuteronomy uses this word, chashak. Remember in Deuteronomy 21, verse 11, where if you're a combatant and you're in battle and you go out and you see one of the captive women and you desire her, all right? And you might go, you know, that's kind of yucky, whatever. But someone, a young man, he's out battle, and there's this horrible battle that couldn't be avoided. Remember, the Israelites are supposed to offer peace first. When it doesn't, so he's got this captive. He desires her, and then it describes the process he has to go through. That word there is used in Deuteronomy. It's, again, like we read in Deuteronomy 34:8 about Shechem. It's the idea you're drawn in love to one, caught up in love. And then there are two other passages. And the image I want you to get is that it's a soul connection, if you will. Your entire being is connected, attached to another person. The question becomes, we're going to look at a couple of these as we work through towards the end. Why is Jehovah bound in love with Israel? You realize the two things I just described, Shechem and this captive woman, This is the word used and the connections in the tabernacle to describe God's setting his love on Israel. Jehovah attaches himself in love to Israel. So the question is, why? He says in Scripture, it's because he loves you, talking to Israel, and he will fulfill the oath that he swore to the fathers. The idea of a marriage, a connection in love, being something that no one can put asunder, that no one can sever that tie. You see the connection here? The image is that this is an unbreakable attachment between God and his people. That's powerful. Very powerful. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's roll through a couple of texts. Deuteronomy 4, just want to read verse 37. Deuteronomy 4, 37. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought you out, he himself being present with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than you, to bring you in to give you their land as it is this day. He goes on and describes. Now listen, it says literally in Hebrew, he chose his seed after him, not their seed after them. Chose his seed after him. Very specific. Who are we talking about? Abraham. He loved Abraham, and because of Abraham's faithfulness, he chose his seed after him. It's all about love. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy 10, and beginning in verse 12. Now this is a very important passage because it answers a question. It says, what is Jehovah ask of you? It's sometimes translated require, but the Hebrew is shoel. What does he ask from you? And now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God ask of you but to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep or to guard the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to Jehovah your God, the earth also, with all that's on it. Only Jehovah took delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no more, for Jehovah your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and terrible, who favors no person and takes no bribe. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and a widow, loves a stranger, giving him food and raiment. Love, therefore, the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And it goes on and on. The idea I want you to focus on is in verse 15, Jehovah took delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. Now, people may not be comfortable with that. It's okay. Doesn't nullify the fact that God has attached himself in love to a particular people because, A, he loves them, and B, not necessarily in this order, he made an oath that he would fulfill and will fulfill. Amos chapter 3, I'm not going to read it, but in Amos chapter 3, it says that you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And because of that, he says, I'm going to judge you. Why? Because you're my children. When we go somewhere, you're going to represent me. You're not going to behave foolishly. You're not going to bring dishonor to my name. You're going to behave properly, and you will be an example to the entire world. In verse 16, it says to circumcise the heart. This is the only kind of circumcision Deuteronomy knows about. I'm using that phrase particularly for a reason. I want you to think. But in Deuteronomy, twice, Deuteronomy 10:16 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it mentions the circumcision of the heart. It's the only kind of circumcision mentioned in Deuteronomy. And listen to this. It applies to all, to men and women. It's one kind of circumcision that applies to all. Let's look real quickly. Verse 16 again. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. He's telling you to do it. Now go quickly to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and let's look at it there. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Now, Deuteronomy 10 is a command. You ought to be working on this. You ought to be looking to sensitize your own heart. But Deuteronomy 30 is prophetic. A lot of people miss this. It's describing a prophetic passage. So it deals with a future event in which God will then circumcise our hearts. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 4, I always need to bring this up anytime that I mention this subject. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. I could tell you a parable about a certain person who went forth to sow, and some of the ground was hard. It needed to be broken up in order to receive the seed. And some of the ground, you know the story, right? You probably heard this parable, haven't you? But the idea is that your heart needs to be prepared to receive God's word. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says Jehovah, return to me. Return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight without wavering and will swear as Jehovah lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, then shall the nations bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Yeah, I want you to understand something, that the patriarchal plan depends on this. If you return directly to Jehovah, not to some other mediator, not to anyone else, return directly to Jehovah. That's what it says. Now listen, for thus says Jehovah to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. That's a good parable. I think I'm going to make up a parable about a sower that went forth to sow. Some of the ground was hard, and some of it fell among thorns and was choked out in the heat of day. I think I could come up with one, don't you? Yeah, I do. Listen, circumcise yourself, therefore, to Jehovah, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, so forth. The message is, prepare your heart for God's word. God chose Israel for a very special task. They're going to be placed at the center of the nations. They're going to be expected to live a certain way. They will fulfill that for which they've been called. This particular circumcision is required when we talk about bringing about the patriarchal plan, bringing it into reality. And it's incumbent on men and women. This is a kind of circumcision that only God can see. You know, the other circumcision that's required in the Torah is not evident to all. This, though, is evident to all that you care to let it be evident to. But my point is that the heart can only be seen by God. And as God loves us, we're commanded to love him. And look, there's a reward in that because, you know, I bring this up and it makes some people uneasy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. Who does God love? Deuteronomy 5, 10. Let's go back to verse 9. For I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God, punishing the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and fourth of those who hate me, showing mercy to the thousands of generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Those who love and keep the commandments, God shows hesed. He loves those who love him and keep his commandments. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant or guards covenant and truth with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations and repays those that hate him to his face. So the idea is that we too must set our love on Jehovah, even as he loved us. He loved his people and chose his people and called them a segula, special treasure, demanded of them holiness. We too must think in terms of this idea I taught today on Chashak, this idea of binding oneself to the Creator, to be bound in love. Look with me to Psalm 91 as I get ready to close. Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he has, Chashak, set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God's talking about the one who would set his love on him. Because he has set his love on me. That's that word, chashak. Translations vary. I'm looking at the Hebrew. That's a remarkable promise. And knows my name. You know, we talk about chosenness and segula and love. Look at Malachi. Let's look at that in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16, then they who feared Jehovah spoke to one another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Jehovah and took heed of his name. And they shall be mine, says Jehovah of hosts, on that day which I appoint as my particular day, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall return and see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not serve him. See, this is, and I will make a segula. That's the same word. So those who fear God and think on his name are included in the segula. They're part of the Am Kadosh. The Am Kadosh, the holy people, the chosen, the segula, are loved by Jehovah. He has attached himself to them and they to him. It's a connectedness around chosenness and holiness that are combined. It's interesting, by the way, that when they describe the tabernacle, which is a dwelling, Moses was to make this Mishkan, this Mikdash, according to the Tavnit, the pattern that he saw in the mount. Nine times he's told, make it according to the pattern. He has to make it according to the pattern because it's a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And what does that look like? Everything is held together by this connectedness, associating love between God and man. Interesting. It's the only way that Exodus uses the word. It's about the connection of the pieces and parts that make a place suitable for God to dwell. I think that's important. These two, Jehovah and his people, are drawn to one another with a desirous love, an affection, an attraction, an attachment. In the end, Israel is not chosen based on or because of its righteousness or its virtue. Having said that, Israel is to be righteous and virtuous because of its chosenness. See, it's the other way around. It's like you think, well, I can't be good enough. You don't have to be good enough. You have to work to be good enough, but you're going to do that because of the chosenness and not the other way around, if that makes sense. So when someone asks you in days to come, why is Israel chosen? Why does God love Israel? Just say because. And post this link to them and let them listen to the rest of it. The easy answer is because. Shabbat shalom.